Good to see everyone this evening. I'd like to talk about some things that cannot be done. One cannot make God a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And Titus 1 and verse 2 talks about God who cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 just simply says, "It is impossible for God to lie." What does that mean to us? That means that when God speaks and reveals His will to us, for you and I, through the written word, it's true. It's not a lie. It's not a deception. It's not something less than truth. It is absolutely and completely the truth. It is not to be changed, altered, adapted in any way. He is to be revered and He is to be obeyed. We are to practice His truth in all things because God cannot lie. Whatever subject He speaks to, He speaks the truth. Man might say all kinds of different things through philosophy or fake, we could even say science. But God's Word is true. God's eternal purpose cannot be overthrown. Acts chapter 5 and verse 39 says, "It is of God. You cannot overthrow it." As they were trying to reason of what they were going to do about the apostles and the gospel of Christ being spread throughout Jerusalem, Gamaliel was the one who stood up, and I don't know if he realized it or not, but he was speaking the absolute truth here. If this is of God, we're not going to be able to overthrow it. What was he saying? When God sets His mind to do something and His will to be done, it will be done in spite of what man might do. Proverbs 19 and verse 20 and 21 says, "Listen to the counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." As we have the words of wisdom given to us here from the book of Proverbs, it's talking about the fact that, you know, we might wonder about many things. We might make many plans in our life. They might come about, they might not come about. But are our plans in harmony with the will of God? God's plans will stand. You're not going to be able to stop Him from doing His will. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." What was the problem with the Jews in the first century? So why they wouldn't, first of all, they wouldn't accept the person of Jesus of Nazareth as the Word of God, made flesh, dwelling amongst them, the Son of God, the Messiah. They wouldn't accept Him. And as the apostles and the first century Christians reasoned with the Jews of that day, why weren't they able to convince them? Because they had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah would be like, of what their king would be like. And they did not perceive or agree to, acknowledge, accept the fact that God had foretold that this would be a suffering servant, their Messiah. Isaiah 53 and many other passages. Here we find that Peter is reasoning with them. And he's saying, look, this was foretold. This was prophesied. This is foretold of. That this would be the way of Christ. As you remember that the Ethiopian treasurer was returning from Jerusalem to go back to Ethiopia. And Philip is told to go and to join himself to the chariot to teach this man. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The place where he was reading was from Isaiah chapter 53. He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" Why was he reading Isaiah chapter 53? The question that the Ethiopian asked him was, is the prophet here speaking about himself or of some other man? Where do you think that he got the idea that it was speaking of some other man? In Jerusalem? At the temple? As people were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, was dead for 3 days, and arose from the dead? When many witnesses had told of that, the apostles are in the temple teaching that Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. The Christians were certainly declaring Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one, and they would be referring to Isaiah chapter 53 to say, you see right here it says that this is the way it would be with him. And the ruling Jews of that time, they would come back and say, oh no, he's not talking of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is talking about himself and his own suffering. Won't work. Read Isaiah 53. It's clear that Isaiah is not talking about himself. That he's pointing ahead to a Messiah who would bear our transgressions. Isaiah didn't do that. He couldn't do that. If Isaiah could have done that, God would have used Isaiah. And I'm sure those arguments were made. God's eternal purpose cannot be overthrown. People can reject it, deny it, but they will not overthrow God's purpose to save mankind only through His Son, Jesus Christ. One cannot bear good fruit without Christ. You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, these are good people doing good things. By what standard have we measured that? Generally, by our own standard. We've deemed what is a good thing to do, and therefore we recognize those who do those good things that we deem to be good things to be good people. John chapter 15 and verse 5, this is what Jesus said about that. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If I'm not abiding in Christ, how do we do that? What do we talk about this morning? What do we talk about all the time? John chapter 8, verse 31. How do we abide in him? We have to abide in his word. If I'm abiding in his word, I'm living in his word. I'm honoring his word. I'm trusting His Word. I'm practicing His Word. I'm doing what He tells me to do. And if I'm doing what He tells me to do, then I'm bearing His fruit. I'm not bearing my fruit. I'm bearing His fruit. I'm not doing my works. I'm doing His work that He tells me to do. And if I'm not doing the work that He tells me to do, I'm not practicing the faith that comes by hearing His Word. Let me turn this off. I thought I had this turned off, but I didn't. Without me, you can do nothing. Might profess that we're doing a lot in His name, but if it's not what He has authorized us to do, what He teaches us to do, we're doing nothing for Him. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, very familiar with that passage. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God. All Scripture is profitable for every good work. If you can't find it in the Scripture, it's not a good work, regardless of how good you think it is. We cannot bear good fruit without Christ. A person cannot serve two masters. As you're familiar, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You need to make up your mind which way it's going to be. Jesus isn't talking about some new phenomena here. The Jews have been trying to serve two gods for most of their history. They rejoiced in the fact that they were the children of Israel and the children of the Most High God. But they also went to the high places and served the idol gods in the pleasures of sin that those gods justified. Gods that they had made up in their minds to justify the sins that they wanted to practice. They thought they could have it both ways. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus goes on to say, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? We try to serve God and we try to serve our physical responsibilities that we need for survival. We might make the proclamation, well, man has to live, you've got to survive. Not if it's going to cost you your soul. Not if you're going to put your job in front of God. Not if you're going to put a relationship in front of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? You love father or mother more than me, son or daughter more than me, mother-in-law, father-in-law more than me. You're not worthy of me. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't make everybody happy. Be sure you're making God happy. Be sure you're living to the honor and the glory of God. Verse 33, as he's concluding his statements here in regards to this matter, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. All these things, not some of these things, not most of these things, all these things will be added to you. We have no reason to serve any more gods than one, the one true God, in all things that He teaches us to do. A person cannot love God and not love his brother in Christ. John speaks of that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God is love. We can't claim to be in fellowship with God and hate our brother or our neighbor, or our enemy. God loves his enemies. He loves his neighbors. He loves his children. He loves those that agree with him, but he also loves those who disagree with him. Now, he's not going to accept them as long as they don't walk in harmony with his will. But he still desires that they'll be saved through his Son, Jesus Christ. His love is never failing. But we need to respond to that love. In chapter 3 of John and verse 16, you're very familiar with that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish. They will not perish. And of course, the world just kind of looks at that and assumes they know what it means to believe on Him. Or to believe in Him. And they just think, well, as long as I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I've got it made. You go to the end of the chapter and you find that it involves more than that. We're called upon to trust Him and to obey Him. James reasons with us, even the demons believe. The demons acknowledge that God is God, that Jesus is the Son of God. That those who follow Christ are saved. They know all of that. They believe all of that, but they don't trust it. They won't turn to Him. They won't serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus and we believe that the Bible is the truth of God's Word, but we don't practice it, we're no better off than the demons. We need to trust Him and obey Him in all things. Chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Isn't that what God does? Who does God save? God saves those who curse Him, who hate Him, who spitefully use Him, who misrepresent Him. God will save them if they'll turn from their rebellion against Him. And the only way they're going to be saved is if we act in such a way as to cause them to turn. As we speak to them and talk to them and ask them to join us in walking in the Lord with us. No person can live after the flesh and please God. This goes along with what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Even though in the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus was talking about trying to serve God and trying to put our job and our survival, our physical survival, on an equal plane. And sometimes we have to make a choice. He says, always make the right choice to serve God. Well, this goes right along with that. You can't serve the God of pleasure and the God of sin, the God of self, and serve God, the one true God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Well, we're in trouble then, aren't we? I mean, if some people just flippantly read the Scriptures and assume they know what they're talking about here, they're saying, well, we don't have a chance then. Because I'm of the flesh. This is flesh. Right? He's not talking about our physical flesh. He's talking about being fleshly minded. Carnally minded. Serving the flesh. The desires of the flesh. The pleasures of this flesh. We are more than flesh. We are spirit. And God teaches us how to discipline our spirit, to serve God in our spirit and in our flesh. And to do that, we're going to have to say no to some of the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 17. Paul says here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. They're not in harmony with each other. They are in contrary to one another. You cannot do the things that you wish. If you want to follow Christ, serve God, honor Him, you cannot serve the flesh and serve God. You need to make up your mind. What's it going to be? We can't have it both ways. We can't live after the flesh and please God. No person can keep his sins hidden forever. We might hide them from each other. We might even be somewhat successful in hiding our sins from ourselves. We excuse and justify our sin with all kinds of cheap crutches. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Everybody knows that he's a sinner. Everybody knows that she's a sinner because of what they say, because of the life they live, because of the declarations that they make. Might even identify certain individuals as hypocrites. They claim to be followers of Christ, but clearly the life that they live is not following Christ. Their sins are evident, preceding them before judgment. But what about the sins that you've hidden? What about them? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn from them and stop? Don't take your sins to judgment with you. Romans 3 and verse 20. Back it up. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sins will find you out. God knows of our sins. We know our sins. We need to repent of them and turn away from them. One cannot avoid reaping what he has sown. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What happens to the things of the flesh? All of the things of the flesh. What happens to the grass? What happens to our pets? What happens to our loved ones? What's going to happen to us? We're going to die. And the dust, we're going to return to the dust of the earth. The flesh part of us is going to decay. It's going to go to corruption. So if you want to gratify the lust of the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh, serve the flesh, what good is that going to do you? Eventually, it's going to go to dust. You're not going to take it with you. I think we've even got that coming up here in a little bit. Can't preserve it forever. What are you sowing to? Say, well, I want to go to heaven. Are you sowing to that? Are you reverencing God and loving God and keeping His commandments? Or are you doing something else? Anything else? You do anything else, we're not going to get to heaven. It's like the fellow that goes out and he's a farmer and he says, well, I'm going to predict that corn is going to sell high this year, so I'm going to plant corn. And he gets out there, and the market goes the other way, and soybeans is all of a sudden, that's the market. So he starts saying, well, I know I planted corn, but I hope soybeans come up. How's that going to work? It's not. I want to go to heaven, but I've been sowing to the flesh, but I want to go to heaven. How's that going to work? It's not. Man cannot escape death or judgment. Romans 9 and verse 27 very simply says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. I don't care who the celebrity is, who the philosopher is, or who the liar is. You're going to die one time. This is it. You've got one shot at life. We've got one shot at getting this right. There's not reincarnation. It is appointed to man to die once. What was the first point? It is impossible for God to lie. And you might say, well, I kind of like that second chance kind of stuff. I kind of like that, you know, well, if I don't get it right this time, I might come back as an insect the next time. But if I do pretty good as an insect, then I get to come back as a little higher animal, and eventually I get back up to being a human being again. And then if I finally get that right, then I'll get to go on to paradise. I just keep trying it till I get it right. And eventually everybody gets it right. And if you don't get it right, well, you get to try it again anyway. That's not so bad. I'll try it again. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of life and the pleasures of the flesh here and now, and I'll just come back and try it again. You've been fed a lie, you believe in a lie, and you're going to reap the consequences. It is appointed to man to die once. And after this, the judgment. Not a second chance. The judgment. One cannot enter into heaven by any door but Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Now we understand that, don't we? I mean, the people that Jesus was talking to are people just like you and me. They know what a door is. They know what an entrance is. And they know when you're speaking in the singular, and he says, I am the door, he's not talking about, I am a door. I am one of the doors. He said, I am the door. We understand that, don't we? There's only one way. Jesus wasn't talking about himself and then making an illustration of himself back to doors. He was using the illustration of a door to himself. There's only one way in. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. I want you to notice here, he summed this all up. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, he will have life, and he will have life more abundantly. He will have life here and hereafter. His life here will be more abundant, will be a more fulfilled life than if he's not living with me. I am the door. Enter by me. That's the only way. You want to be saved? There's only one way. It's through Christ. You want to have a happy, fulfilled life? There's only one way. Why is it? You know, we've heard about a lot of suicides here lately among very, you would think, should be happy people. They're popular. Have a lot of money. Have a lot of things. Have a lot of people like them, but they're so unhappy, they take their life. Why? Because they think life is all about serving self. You will not find fulfillment in your life until you give your life away. You give your life to Christ. Say, Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears, and I'm ready to do your will in my life. And you live for Him, and you serve others, your life is going to be happy. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed. You're going to be happier giving than receiving. You know, and if you try that, you'll find out that that's true. He didn't lie about that either. And it seems backwards to us because we're happy when we receive things, don't we? When we get something new, we're happy about that, aren't we? If we get something that we've wanted, even something that we've needed, we're happy about that. We're happy to receive things. He didn't say you're not happy receiving things. He says you're going to be happier giving things, giving yourself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. One cannot enter into the door after it's closed. Makes sense, doesn't it? Close the door. Oh, well, you ever known anybody that thought they were an exception to the rule? I have. They know what the rules are. They just think, I'm an exception to the rule. And in their life, they've got away with things. The rules were bent. Exceptions were made for them. And a lot of people think that's going the way it's going to be when they get to judgment, after it's too late. But in Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 27, Jesus is talking about those virgins who were invited to the wedding, didn't make preparation, were late getting there, and the doors were closed. Let us in. Doors are closed. We've got an invitation. Doors are closed. You're too late. This is the way Jesus said it. Once the master of the house has risen up and he's shut the door and they begin to stand outside and they knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord. That means we know who you are. You're our Lord. Lord, Lord, open to us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? They will begin to say, don't you remember? We ate and we drank with you in your presence and you taught in our streets. You know what? You sent us the invitation, remember? He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Notice, I do not know you. Why? You've worked iniquity. Your whole life you've worked iniquity. Yes, I extended invitations to you. Yes, you believed on me. You recognized me as Lord, but you don't serve me as Lord. You don't honor me as Lord. You don't revere me as Lord. If you don't learn to revere me in this life, you will not share in life with me hereafter. Because those who are in the presence of Almighty God are those who revere Him and love Him and honor Him and glorify Him in doing His will in all things. After dying lost, one cannot be saved. Luke 16 and verse 26, Jesus, as He was telling about that rich man and Lazarus, the Lazarus desired, or the rich man desired that Lazarus come over and comfort him. Abraham explained to him, between us there is a great gulf. fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Can't do it. Even if they might want to, they can't. Nor can those from there pass to us. Neither can you. Even can you, rich man, who knew Lazarus, as much as you want to, you cannot pass to us. This is it. Appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. No one can take anything out of this world. We accumulate things. This is the crazy part of it. Now we've got, you can have a business now that you can rent out storage buildings for people to put things that they're not using anymore in storage because they don't want to get rid of their things. They just want to keep their things. We're not going to take it with us. We've got to learn what things are about and get rid of things that we don't need anymore. We can't take anything of this world with us. This is what God said about it. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You want to meditate about something? Meditate on that word nothing. Just what did you bring into this world with you when you breathed your first breath? So what are you going to take out when you breathe your last breath? The same thing. The things of this world are not going with us. The only thing that we can take with us is what we've done here, to the honor and the glory of God, as He has taught us to do. A Christian who is faithful till death cannot lose his reward. Now, I didn't say once saved, always saved, did I? You notice the difference between those? It's not one moment in time you're saved and therefore you will be saved. No, the Christian who is faithful till death cannot lose his reward. Where does it say that, Doug? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 is one place. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember Solomon, as he went through the book of Ecclesiastes and all of the different work that he did, all of the different buildings that he built, all of the different cities that he built, all of the wonderful things that he built, and what did he say about them? They're nothing. What's going to become of them? You know, I really don't know what's going to become of them. Is what he said. I don't. You know, I'm going to have all these things, and somebody else is going to have them. What are they going to do with them? I don't know. They might burn them down. My memories don't mean anything to them. So that's why he concluded, revere God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your works are going to follow you to heaven. You can take that with you. That's what he's saying. So be sure you're laboring where you need to be laboring. There's a lot of things that we think that we can do that we can't do. God has said so. There are some people who think they can't be a Christian, and God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. All it takes is you revering me and loving me and demonstrating that by keeping my commandments, by walking in my word. Will you do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to turn from yourself and to live for Him? Give yourself away to be used in His service for the balance of your life? I would hope so. You have an opportunity this evening at this very moment to let your faith in Christ be known, to dedicate your life to Him, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you obey Him in baptism. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you know that you're not in favor with Him, there's secret sins that you have, let's get rid of those tonight. Let us pray with you and for you. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?